1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what I want to do this morning is really just to take a snapshot of Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians, a ministry that took on the likeness of a parent, and in this case, and on Father's Day, really to look at an example of fathering that I think that we have lost significantly in our age and in our culture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul's work among the church at Thessalonica was short-lived. He was actually there some 3 Sabbath days before he was expelled. The church at Thessalonica was a persecuted church, weren't they? They had actually lost members in that church due to varying persecutions that were going on there in the city of Thessalonica. Paul himself was driven out of that city. And here, this ministry that he had among them, he ends up using himself as an example and as a model of what it means to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, but also how to interrelate one among another in a parental fashion. Let me just show you here where Paul refers to his ministry among them. You'll see in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know this." He's appealing to their memory of his own ministry among them. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "For even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." And so the folks here understood and knew of the afflictions that Paul had undergone. Look in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 2, when it says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words," and what's the next 3 words? "As you what?" As you know. They knew this. Paul's making an appeal back to his ministry there at the church at Thessalonica. Look at verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail." Verse 10, "You're witnesses of our ministry that is among you." Verse 11, "As you know this." I'm reminding you of our ministry there that took place. He says in chapter 3 and verse 3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know." You know this. "I actually taught this among you, that we are appointed thereunto." In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk." So they not only heard the teaching, they also saw the fruit. They saw the behavior of that teaching in Paul's apostolic company. He continues in chapter 4 and verse 2 with the first 3 words here, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 6 of chapter 4, "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned," that's past tense, "you and testify." In other words, you not only heard the teaching, you heard our admonitions, you heard our warnings, you know this that I am saying unto you. Look in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know," you know this already. So here's Paul commending his ministry, reminding them of those three Sabbath days ministry that is among them. Go over in 2 Thessalonians, and you'll see that he continues along this vein. Look in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught." So there it is in the past tense, Paul's ministry that is there among them. And then he says in chapter 2 and verse 5, I skipped over one here. He says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So again, he's referring back in time to that ministry that he had among them. Look in chapter 3 and look at verse 7. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." And so as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul had a busy ministry among them, didn't he? And that ministry took on different forms, different fashions. It took on didactic or teaching, admonishing them. It took on urging. It took on pleading. It took on coming alongside of them and exhorting them. But really the pattern that he shows here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a parental pattern. And that parental pattern, I think, gives us a pattern. Not only for ministry, but also ministry within our homes. And so, if you look down at verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her what?" Okay, so here he's referring to this nursing mother and how that nursing mother relates to her child, to her baby. And there's probably no more tender moment, right, than to see a mother take a child up and hold that child, look at that child with that longing of love, that tenderness of love, as that child nourishes of his mother and as the mother freely gives unto that child. That's kind of a tender, could I word it this way? Because this is a bad word in our culture today. That's a stereotype that needs to be retained. Right? Paul is referring here to a stereotype. That when you think of a nursing mother, you think of gentleness, you think of kindness, you think of affection, you think of love, you think of emotion, right? That's a stereotype. And of course, today in our culture, they're trying to erase stereotypes because they want diversity. But I want to remind you, and we'll see here this morning, that there are certain stereotypes of behavior that need to be retained. You can have diversity of ethnicities, you can have diversities of language, you can have diversities in that type of stereotypes, but when it comes to certain stereotypes, like what is a father? When you think father, what do you think about? When you think mother, what do you think about? These are stereotypes that we need to retain. Because if we erase those stereotypes, then we've lost the image that the New Testament gives to us of fathers and mothers. And there is an image that is to be retained. So absolute diversity is not taught in the Bible. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his... All right, that kind of diversity needs to be erased. Everybody going their own way, that's not the type of diversity that the Bible teaches. There's only one way, one image, one glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we see here, the work of the ministry is likened in the Bible to the work of parents. You'll see that again. Look down at verse 11. He says, "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." All right, now here's a stereotype. Like a father does his what? And Paul didn't have to explain that to them, right? They understood that when you said, all right, when you're going to exhort, when you're going to comfort, When you're going to charge, that's like a father to his children. Nobody said, now what does that mean? That was a stereotype that everybody knew what that looked like. And it is a look and an image that needs to be retained among God's people today. And brethren, we shouldn't be surprised about this. This relationship between the work of the ministry and a church, between a pastor, between the apostle and the people of God, between a pastor and the church, between in a home, it is a work of service. And that service, in fact, one of the qualifications for being a pastor is that he rules well his own what? His own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. For, now here's the reason for that, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he rule what? How shall he take care of the church of God? So how that man parents, and he is to parent according to the text, how that man parents is how he ministers. And how he ministers is taken as an example. You can see that in his own home. And so here's Paul ministering to them, laboring among the church, and he is laboring among them to bring them in subjection to Christ. Right? That's what he's laboring for. Hear the verse again. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, part of that ruling is having his children in subjection. That's the aim of what he's trying to do. How shall he take care of the house of God? So what is ministry's aim? According to that passage in Timothy, it is to have the children of God in subjection, not merely to me, but to Christ. That's the aim. That's what we're shooting for. That's what a pastor, a genuine pastor, is aiming. That's what a genuine father is aiming for. Okay, now let me remind you, dads, that the aim of your ministry among your children is not merely to get them to obey you. It is to get them in subjection to Christ. If they're in subjection to Christ, guess what? They will walk in submission to you. And I think many of our fathers miss that aim. That if they have good children, meaning they have this outward obedience, they think that they're doing exactly what the Scripture commands. And that is incorrect. Now, what I've just given to you here and the connection between the two, a man ruling his own home, bringing his home in subjection to Christ, and the connection of that to a local New Testament church has been lost upon our culture. Our culture today is busy living its own pleasures and working hard to reinvent a Christianity after their own image. In fact, anything old is bad. Sometimes I'll hear somebody say, well, I need to do this, or I'll need to do this, or I'll need to get this. And you'll say, well, why do you want to do that? Well, it's old. Well, is old bad? Well, not necessarily, right? All the aged saints say, amen. Okay? Old's not necessarily bad. In fact, there's some old things that need to be retained, like the gospel of Jesus Christ that goes all the way back to the garden and the fall of man. That needs to be retained. The relationship, the work of Christ, the promises of God, the things that God has given for our homes, a father to a child relationship, a father to a wife relationship, a wife to the father relationship. You read those things in Ephesians 5, and that's been true since the fall of man, from the very foundation of the world. These have been exhorted upon us. Somebody says, well, you just have an old-time religion. Well, it's pretty old. It's over 6,000 years old. That's old. And God says, ask for the old pathways. So not everything old is bad. And everything today is about reinventing everything. And so in the process, what we've got going on in our culture and in our churches today is we have lost in large part what a genuine masculinity looks like. It really is amazing that the idea of a man married, protector, provider, nurturer within a church, within a family, within a community, is slowly and surely being decayed in our culture. It's amazing to me to look at many of our young men in our culture who dress like women. They act like women. Whereas our women are becoming more what? Masculine. In fact, we live in a day where men are being molded into a so-called ideal family man, where he takes care of the children, where he is the one that stays at home and nurtures everybody's emotional needs, where he's the one that's continually berated because he is not tender enough in his instruction, or even how dare you tell us what to do. Paul is telling the Thessalonians what to do, isn't he? Like a father does his what? His children. And ladies, I just want to encourage you to be a help in this area. If you have a young man at home, he needs to be trained to be a man of God. Right? A man. That means, ladies, that you can't dote over every little bump and scratch that that boy gets. That means that sometimes, I know this is going to be hard to do, but sometimes you got to let them get in dangerous situations. That's just part of being a boy. Now, if they're going to get run over by a car, that's different. Okay? But there's certain things that a man, a boy, will try to do just because he's a nut. And he's going to do, and he's going to fail, and he's going to get scratched up and bruised knees, and he's going to come in, Mom, and blood's pouring down off of him. And you're going to have to give some tender instruction and care, but he learns that way. And you want a man of God. Right? Folks, when Jesus gave his life from a worldly perspective, that was the most foolish thing that he could have done. Right? He was bloodied. He was bruised. And I just want to say, he probably had tears. It hurt beyond all the hurt, the physical hurt that he could have had, but he wasn't off in a corner somewhere asking for drugs because he's depressed. He's a man, what? Of God. Of God. Jesus himself modeled and molded this. And there has to be this understanding of what masculinity looks like. And there's no way that we're going to be able to fill out the whole picture of this. But I do want to look at this pattern here, because you'll note in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul does give characteristics of what a father does to his own children in his own home. In other words, brethren, I made reference to this, ministry is like a father-child relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that this is demeaning to people. You don't demean your children in a father-child relationship, but there is still that father-child relationship. He carried on his ministry not only as a nurse cherishing her children, so he was affectionate toward them, and they could tell it, but it was like a father does his own children. Now I want to look at three things here in this passage. First of all, I want us to know that he says in verse 10, "You are witnesses." Everybody see that? He says also in verse 11, "as you know." In other words, first of all, proper ministry, like a father does a child within a home, now hear me, men, is observable. It's public. The comfort, the exhortation, the charging, the relationship, this is something that is known in the home. It is known by those that are around you, and it's certainly known where? In a local New Testament church. Just like a man would rule his own home, this is how a man conducts ministry. It is observable. It is seen by people that are around you. And brethren, don't be fooled by this. We can't know for sure who a person is all the time with their motives and all by merely their behavior. They can put on a front, right? But behavior does eventually come out. It's seen. It's observable. And some of you will recall that in the book of Proverbs, it says this, that even a child is known by his, you know the verse? Doings. His doings. You say, you know, it's like you're out, this happens to me. You know, I'm out on a bike and I'm cycling and all of a sudden here comes this dog. And the owners say, "Don't worry, he's nice." Oh, he may be nice, but he doesn't look like he's being nice right now. The behavior is betraying what you say that the dog is like. And sometimes parents do that about their children. They deny the behavior that's going on. And let me just remind you, parents, that the behavior is coming out of a heart. And if that behavior is consistent, if that behavior is repeatable, if it's going on and on and on, that is what's inside of them. It's coming out. Now, all of us can act in ways that isn't what our general behavior is like. We all understand that. But even as a child is known by his doings, well, how much more are we, dads, known by our behavior? Right? What is your behavior? And the Thessalonians observed this. Paul did not hide this. As we read, verse 10, you are witnesses, and not only are you witnesses, God's also watching. Verse 11, you know this, that like a father to his children, you know what's going on. And this thing that is observable, this thing that is seen, is given to us in verse 10. What did the children, I use that in quotes, at Thessalonica see about their father, I use that in quotes, Paul? What did they see? Look at verse 10. They saw holiness. Everybody see that? They would think about that. Paul's saying, now you know this. You know that our behavior that was among you was holy. Now don't think sinless, but do think blameless. Paul had a holy walk before them. Not only did he have a holy walk, he had a just walk. He had an equal balance in his behavior and tenure and judgments that was among them. He wasn't showing favoritism. He wasn't going here or there. He was just in his dealings among them. That's a blessing. Not only was he just, he was unblameable. People could not come up to him and grab hold of the handles of his life and say, you teach this, but look at what we're observing. He was what he taught. Amen? He was what he taught. And brethren, that's what was observable. That's what Paul was pointing out to them. And so we learned this, that a worthy walk, a holy walk, a just walk, an unblameable walk is the example that a father is to be setting for his children. And brethren, you know this. One of the qualifications for being a pastor is that he is blameless. Right? So should a father be blameless before his home life? The answer is yes. Should he be just in his home life? The answer is absolutely. Should he be holy? Should his children know, look, my dad is dedicated to the Lord. Do they know that? It should be seen. It should be observable. It should even be something that if you said to them, look, you know how my behavior was. It was holy behavior, blameless behavior, just behavior. That everybody in your home would say, yep, that's right. That's my dad. That's what it means to be a man. To have a walk in this life that is unholy. To have a walk in this life that is inconsistent. To have a walk in this life that is blameable. Is not a man. It's not being masculine. It's following the ways of the world. And brethren, it is that holy behavior and that just behavior and that unblameable behavior that gives you the credibility to really stand before your children and for them to listen to what you're saying to them. Because you're what? You're not just teaching it and instructing it and commanding it. You're what? You're doing it. Now, that children, there is no way that your father is going to be perfect in that. And if you want to find something, you're going to find it. There was only one person that had no handles, and that was Christ. But let me just say this. If you have a dad, children, who is consistently trying to walk in the ways of Christ, and you know it, and you see him striving for that, you ought to thank God for that, and you ought to give him the credibility that is due to him. Masculinity reflects that type of passion. I want to be holy. I want to walk justly. I want to be unblameable. And it reflects that same exhortation. Because, brethren, what is a man of God, what is a father doing to his children? What does he want his children to do? Does he not want them to be holy? Yes or no? Does he not want them to be just? Absolutely. Does he not want them to be blameless? Of course. In other words, his passion that he has that is observable and his exhortation that he has to his children is seen and known, and his children hear the exhortation and they see the model of it, and that urges them to what? To walk a worthy walk. That's the type of home life that can be nurtured. Everybody see that? So folks, let me ask you this. What do you think a pastor's supposed to do to the people of the church, the members of the body of Christ? Well, first of all, he needs to strive with all his heart to have a what kind of walk? A holy walk. A just walk. A blameless walk. Why? Because what is he going to do with you? He's going to tell you, be holy. He's going to tell you, be just. He's going to tell you, be blameless in Christ. And he's just not going to tell you, because I don't know if you know this, but a father not only charges the children, he kind of orchestrates the home so that's done. So the passion he shows in his walk with God, to walk a worthy walk, is seen in his passion to those that are under his responsibility in the home, his wife, his children, the grandchildren, so that he's urging them to do the same thing. And that in itself is taken and brought into a New Testament church. And guess what we're exhorting each other to do? To walk holy, justly, blamelessly before the Lord. Today, most people think you pray a prayer that seals your eternal destiny, and then you live your life doing what you want to do. Paul knew nothing of that type of attitude. Nothing. Look down in verse 11. He's exhorting them in this. He's comforting them in this. He's charging them. Every one of them, like a father does his children, that they would walk worthy of God who's called them unto the kingdom and glory. There's none of this, oh, I just want you justified, but I don't care about your sanctification. No, Paul cared about the justification, the sanctification, the glorification. He wanted to present them as a pure bride before Christ. And men, that's what a man is. A man has the same passions, the same goal. Let me ask you this. What was the goal of Christ? What did he want for his people? Did he want them to be holy? Did he want them to walk justly before God? Did he want them to be blameless? Did he want them to be saved, growing, glorified? The answer to that is yes, he gave his life for that. And do you know that we call God Father? Father. He's the perfect model. So this is observable, this passion and this exhortation. Number two, how is this done? How does a man, someone that is masculine, do this? Well, look at verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now, here's the first thing I want us to note under the means. I want you to note that Paul says, verse 11, every one of what? Every one of you. Paul not only exercised his ministry corporately, this exhortation, this comfort, this charge, like a father, not only when he preached to that whole church and he taught that whole church body, but he actually did this type of parental urging and instruction individually in the church. And isn't it true that a dad has to do that too, right? And every parent knows this. I thought after we had our first child that I knew how to parent, then I had a second one. Totally unlike the first one. Then I thought, okay, I got the diversity down, then we had a third one. All three of them are totally different. Throw a girl into the mix, you know, sometimes people say, well, if I just say boo to my daughter, she goes, boo. Then you got other people, you know, you can discipline them, and you can discipline them till the cows come home, and they're like, People are different, aren't they? But the instruction and the care and the urging and the passion doesn't change. We command, we comfort, we exhort those that are tender, those that are not tender, those that are soft, those that are hard. We teach and exhort them to walk worthy of the kingdom of which is out there regardless, but we do it individually. Many of you know of that individual parental ministry. And a sad truth about it is there are people in churches who profess to be believers who will not hear the ministry of a pastor. In other words, a pastor may come to them and say, you know, individually, look, here's a problem, you need to fix this. They absolutely, dogmatically will not listen. But how blessed are the people who have a heart like a child, who only wants to please the parent, and if it's in the Word, they what? They listen to it, and they seek to engraft that Word. And we must become like little children to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, here we have this parental thing going on, verse 11, to every one of you, individually, parentally, exhortations. In other words, a true man cares. Amen? He cares. If he didn't care, he wouldn't be addressing his children individually. He's protective. You agree with that? He's protective. He doesn't want the children to go astray. He wants them to stay on that narrow pathway to be saved, to be born again, to be growing in grace, to be conformed into the image of Christ. He's protective about that because that's his calling, is to be a protector. One of the things that Adam was supposed to do in the garden, this was his charge before the fall. He was to watch over that garden. He was to guard it. Did he guard it? The answer is what? No. He didn't do what God had given to him to do, and man fell. And men, to be a man means to be a protector, to watch over that home, to care about that home, to be protective over your wife, to be protective over your children. One of the God-given roles of a pastor, he cares about every one of you. He wants to protect you. Life is dangerous. There's a heaven. There's a hell. There's ramifications for our behavior and the impact of our testimony on lost people, right? He protects. He's looking out over you like a father does his children. And here's the thing about being a protector, is that in many cases, those that you're trying to protect don't see the danger that you're trying to protect them from. I cringe any time I warn a professing believer about something and they say, "Don't worry, Pastor." I understand. I understand your concerns. I really appreciate that. But I'm different. I can handle it. You know how many of them have handled it? None. Folks, it's one thing for the ox to fall in the ditch accidentally, as it were. It's another thing for the ox to dig the ditch and fall in it. And a father in a home will have this protective type of mentality, this protective, nurturing aspect for his children and for his wife. And he will see things and potential dangers that, ladies, you will not see, and children, you will not see, and you need to listen and you need to submit to his being a protector over you. That is not a demeaning thing, ladies. Now, how does he do this? Well, he does it individually, verse 11, by exhorting, comforting, and charging. In other words, the means by which a father has a relationship with his children, or a minister has a relationship with the flock, is one of slow, now hear me, slow, patient, frequent repetition, apt to teach, individual shepherding of one's sons and daughters and wife and other believers in a church. That's what it means to be a man. To be patient, apt to teach, long-suffering, so that peradventure God might give to them the heart of repentance. What does that genuine masculinity look like? First of all, verse 11, he exhorts. He comes alongside of you. Now hear this. That father comes alongside of you, puts his arm around you, and says to you, you ready for this? You need to believe what I'm telling you. You need to renew your mind so that your mind and your thinking about this subject agrees with my mind. That's what a dad's trying to do. He's trying to work with his family, his children, his wife individually, so that their minds will be renewed after the image of Christ, his mind. What do you think a pastor's trying to do? Same thing. Just like he has done in his home, so he seeks to do in the local New Testament church. And that's why it's got to be slow and patient and frequent repetition and apt to teach and individual shepherding. Because, brethren, the fact of the matter is, it is hard for us to change the way we think. And men, the only way that you can do that is if your mind has already been renewed. Right, men? Your mind has to be renewed after the image of Christ. So now you can, in your home, individually pursue and urge upon the members of your household their mind being renewed. So if your children see your mind being renewed, then they're more apt to hear you when you try to renew their minds. That's what makes pastoring so difficult. Every young man thinks pastoring is easy until he pastors. And then he realized that every service, every teaching, every conversational moment in which there is instruction and admonition and encouragement going on, that what you're trying to do is to change the way they think. Because if you change the way they think internally, their behavior will change. And that only occurs by the ministry of the Word of God. So we exhort, we come alongside of our sons and our daughters, and we sit down with them. And we explain our position. Now, dads, let me give you a word of caution. It's really hard. You don't explain things to a two-year-old. They're not going to understand. When they're 2, 3, 4, what they need to know is, Dad said it, you what? You do it. But when they start getting 6, 7, 8, they're going to start asking you questions. And then you don't sit down and treat them like they're a two-year-old. Then you have to explain the renewing of your mind. Because they have questions. Sometimes they ask those questions appropriately. Sometimes they what? They don't. But you got to explain it to them. And men, that means you've got to know why you believe what you believe. It's no good just say, well, the pastor believes it, so I believe it. Well, that's not going to take you very far. It's no good for you to look at your children and say, I said it, do it, that's it. When they're 15 years old and they're wanting to know, why are you behaving in that way? I just want to know why you're behaving in this way. Teach me. Show me in the Word. Answer my questions. If it's subjective, tell them. If it's objective, show them. But be patient. Teach them. Come alongside of them. Did Paul do that? How'd you like to have the Apostle Paul say, how about you and me go out for a coffee? You're like, did I do something wrong? Paul not only exhorted, verse 11, he comforted. That was the means. The word comfort means to strengthen and encourage those under his responsibility. He is strengthening and encouraging them not to play a good game of baseball, but to walk in the ways of Christ. And you know what? That can range from several different arenas. You know, sometimes you can say this, and I mean this in a scriptural sense, okay? So don't run with the wording here, and I know what I'm doing. But sometimes it's there to look at your child and say, I am very proud of you. Isn't that an encouragement? To know I made my father happy. What kind of encouragement to the Son of God was it when he heard these words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am? What do you think? To look at your child and say, I just want you to know, you make me happy. You are well-pleasing to me. Now, if I was to ask the question, how many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you, thinking back to your childhood, remember your mother or your father sitting you down on a, you know, on a semi-regular basis and saying, I'm proud of you. Well, I think the answer to that's what? Not much, because we are quick to see the negatives and not the positives. It was encouraged. It could be encouragement like this. All right, get up off the ground, let's try again. Right? I remember one time I was playing baseball, and I was being taught how to be a shortstop, and you know, we didn't play on carpet. You know, we were out in the ball field, and there's bumps and clumps and grass and dirt, you know, and the guy hit the ball pretty hard, and I had, you know, just on the radar there, and I went over there to pick it up, and lo and behold, it hit this clump of grass in front, and it popped up and smacked me right in the eye. You say, what'd you do? Well, I'm back on the ground, you know, like this, my eye swelling up like this. It hurt. So I got taken off to the med tent. Well, after a couple of days, swelling, you know, I had a big black eye for a long time, but swelling goes down. Then I hear, let's go out and hit some ball. I'm like, no way. Dad says, you're going. You got to get back on that horse. I'm like, really? What if it hits another clump? I black my other eye. But sometimes you got to say what? Get up. It's okay. Let's try again. And you got to do that in the spiritual realm. That's encouraging, isn't it? Dads, pastors, you got to encourage. Sometimes it's good. You come alongside and say, you know, I've been watching you for the past several months, and you've really grown in this particular area in Christ. This is really good. What do you think? That's encouraging, isn't it? And thirdly, the Bible says that a father, a genuine father, a masculine man, will charge every one of you. The word charge here isn't really a word for command, but it's a word that means to urge continually, to urge them. To continually urge people in his sphere of influence to walk in the Lord. And we need encouragement. We need somebody to say, hey, you can do this. Hey, pick yourself up. Hey, I'm proud of you. Hey, did you consider this of what the Word says? Do you understand the ramifications of what's going on? Come on, let's do it. And the church of God, and men in particular, have lost their urging, lost their passion for a worthy walk. We're content with carnality. God forbid. We're not saved to carnality. We're saved to a worthy walk. Blessed is the church that has genuine men, masculine men who take up this aspect of their manhood seriously. I mean, folks, as I mentioned, heaven and hell are in the balance, right? That's no small thing. Rewards, inheritance, that's a believer's future. Would you consider an inheritance a small thing or a huge thing? That's huge. Would you consider rewards or not getting rewards? Would you consider that a small thing? That's huge. That's something that really drives us on, doesn't it? We're going to stand before Christ one day. Our works are going to be placed before Him. The flaming eyes of His omniscience are going to look upon them. That is something of great importance. And men, you've got to take that up. Because it is important. And when you see that as important, as I heard one man say, it turns teaching into preaching. Because you're urging people to do it. That's what a charge means. So here's Paul. What is he doing among them? Well, He's coming alongside of them and saying, renew your minds, walk in the mindset of Christ, walk like I'm walking, and encouraging them to do so and urging every one of them to do that. And lastly, and I've been referring to this all throughout the message, what is the aim? Verse 12. That they would walk what? Worthy of God, who has called you unto His kingdom and glory. The aim is a worthy walk. Dad, that's the aim in your home. The aim is salvation and growing a worthy walk before the Lord so that you might present them a pure, spotless bride before Christ. That's what a pastor's aim is for you to have a worthy walk. So Paul is continually admonishing. He's continually instructing. He's continually correcting. He's continually urging them forward. Why? Why is that? Because look at verse 12. You would walk worthy of God who hath what? Called you. That's actually a present tense. Who is continually calling you. In other words, Paul had within his ear at all times God's call to His kingdom and to His glory. And what he's trying to do with that church is to keep that voice continually in their ears. Just as a pilgrim continually hears in his inner man, he hears this, come, come, come unto me. So too, a father is continually reminding his children's ears, his wife's ears, his own ears, come to Christ. He's exhorting them, comforting, charging them to do this because of God's call in his life. And I want you to know that it just wasn't Paul. Look at verse 11. As you know how, not I exhorted you, but we. This just wasn't apostolic. This is ministry. This is what it means to be a man. Every worker, every father participated in this ministry of Christ, being a man of God and modeling that manhood to his family and to his home and in a church. Now, brethren, wouldn't you agree with me that that stereotype is a good one? That's a good one. And would to God that when we thought about a father in relationship to his children, that we didn't think in our minds, you know, some dad who just sits off and sits in a chair like he's head honcho and he's got his little scepter and he's ordering everybody around and everybody's bowing their knees to him. The world's taught you that. And the church has failed to model what true manhood really is. This is the stereotype that the church of God should be thinking. And brethren, God has called every one of us, every boy, every girl, to model what the Bible calls womanhood and manhood. And that model becomes a type of relationship between a pastor and the flock. And you know, it is interesting, and let me just address this, because sometimes children get kind of discouraged because they're always being corrected. Let me give you something to think about. Proverbs says that the pathway of life is the pathway of instruction. Children, I want you to know that if your dad is walking in the ways of the Lord, he's being corrected often. Now let me ask you this. How often was Jesus correcting those that were under him? What do you think? Think through the Gospels. How often was Jesus correcting those disciples? Often? Would you say often? How often was he correcting the scribes and Pharisees? Would you say often? So don't begrudge a dad who is often correcting you in the ways of the Lord. This is the pathway of life. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.